Amen. We sing hallelujah. You know, it's so special about worship. I don't know about you, but those words will just resonate through my mind as I leave here today and throughout the week. And I hope it's the same for you, that certain parts of the worship just continue to flow out of your heart, not just in your time here this morning, but like I say, on through the week. So thank you to the team. Just a real quick thing, just to let you all know just a couple other things. There's just a lot going on right now, and one of them is, many of you have been asking, when is our training ground, the time we have at 9:15. We used to meet here in the sanctuary. This year we're going to be moving it up. It'll be meeting up in the middle school room. It starts two Sundays, October the 8th. So I know a lot of you are anxious for that time of Bible study and discipleship together. That'll be 9:15 up in the middle school room starting October the 8th. And then for those of you who might see this little thing in your program here, this is for the drama ministry. We're trying to put on a very special Christmas drama this year that Cheryl DeWinter's writing. And right now we've got a lot of people involved, but we do need a few more to make this happen, a few more adults, more help. So anyone that has any kind of dramatic interest, they'll be having rehearsal next Sunday right after the service. So if you're kind of questioning yourself, maybe God's putting the call on your day, go be a part of that. It'll be an exciting time, all right? So thank you for that. Just a reminder that often we can get caught up in thinking that goes on here at 10:30 in the morning, that's what this church is about. Friends, it's just a snapshot. What God is doing here is all these other things that are going on during the week and on weekends and as God is moving in the church family. Okay. Well, church has just hired a new minister, fresh out of seminary. This was a liturgical church, and they began each service with the minister saying, "The Lord be with you," to which the congregation would respond, "And also with you." And since this young man was quite nervous about presiding over his very first service, he had been practicing his opening words over and over again to make sure that he made a good first impression. Well, Sunday morning came, and he stood before the church. As he did, he became concerned as to whether or not he had turned his microphone on. So he began tapping it. And thinking it was off, he said, "There's something wrong with this thing." To which the congregation responded, "And also with you." Now, when we look around at this world we live in, it does not take a rocket scientist to determine that there is something wrong here. In fact, there is something wrong in me. Call it sin, the Bible does. We see this often in our elusive search for happiness. We spend our entire lives chasing after it, but we never seem to catch it. And this is often as true for those in the church as those not in the church. And so we asked a question 2 weeks ago when we started this series. Could it be that we are looking for happiness in all the wrong faces and all the wrong places? Well, this morning, we pick up as the Apostle Paul continues to answer this question from the Epistle of Joy, as the book of Philippians is often referred to. Neil read for you the passage today. Thank you, Neil. I know I gave you a lot of scripture this morning. I appreciate it. In this, Paul addresses, I believe, one of the primary wrong places that we often expect to find happiness, or at a minimum, at least not be robbed of it. And that is in the various circumstances of our lives. The happenings and events that come every day into our worlds. See, if you are like me, there are times when there seems to be a pattern to my circumstances. You know, I can sense that God is at work orchestrating the events in my world. But then there are other times when the events just seem totally random, you know, totally out of control, as if either there is no God who created it all in the first place, or if there is, then after the seventh day, he went on an extended vacation from which he has not yet returned. And yet, the Bible clearly teaches that the key to understanding life's twists and turns and God's role in those twists and turns is found in one word, and that is the word perspective. Perspective. I think this analogy is appropriate, being that football season is now in high gear. But if you watch a football game, college or pro, you will often see the cameras pan to some men sitting in a booth, high above the playing field. Or at other times, you may see the quarterback come off the field after a series of plays and head over to the bench area where he picks up a telephone. Well, who is he calling? You know? The Psychic Friends Network for a suggestion of a better play to run, right? No, he is talking to those men up in the booth, assistant coordinators, or assistant coaches, offensive, defensive coordinator. Why is he talking to them? To get perspective. To get a perspective that he cannot get down on the field in the midst of the mayhem going on around him. Yes, the men in the booth are much farther away from the actual field than the quarterback is, but they can see things unfold up high in the booth that there's just no way the quarterback can see down on the field. From up high, these coaches have a much better vantage point, if you will, of the entire field than do the players actually down on the field. So applying spiritual truth to this analogy, who is the coach up in the booth? It is God Himself. And what Paul is going to try to communicate to us from this passage that Neil read for us is that we will never find true lasting happiness unless and until we can get God's perspective on the circumstances that we face each and every day as we compete on the field of life. I mean, that's our challenge, isn't it? To find a way to step off the field of life and to get a heavenly view of all that is going on in our individual circumstances. Because then and only then can we begin to understand how God is at work in those circumstances. And the Apostle Paul not only teaches us, or is not even going to talk to us about how to do this, he lived it out. Because no matter what situation he faced, he always seemed to have a firm grasp that God was still in control. No matter how difficult or challenging a circumstance might come Paul's way. And I believe nothing will give you a greater ability to grab a hold of the joy he wants for you to live in than to get God's perspective on your circumstances. To develop a heavenly as opposed to an earthly perspective of what is going on in your world. So let's get some context. As Paul writes the words we are looking at today, he is facing a significant blitz, to stay with the football analogy, okay? He is facing all 11 defensive players coming at him all at once. He is in Rome. He is under house arrest, awaiting trial on an offense for which he could be executed. He is chained to a Roman guard. And so you would think this was not a time that you would see a lot of joy emanating from Paul. But in spite of this, Paul is rejoicing. How can that be? It is, I believe, because he had a heavenly rather than an earthly perspective as to what was going on in his life. What was the perspective that allowed him to be rejoicing when you or I in that same situation would be anxious or angry or bitter or afraid or all of the above? What was his key? It was his belief there was a God, one, who was bigger than his circumstances, and two, that this big, all-powerful God who loved Paul supremely was actively at work in those circumstances. Now, I am sure that right now, there are many of you here, as there is on any Sunday, facing some pretty difficult stuff. Health-wise, relationship-wise, parent-child-wise, child-parent-wise, financially, vocationally. But I don't think any of us could say that we are facing a situation worse than the Apostle Paul. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not advocating that we simply apply the it-could-be-worse approach to feeling better about our circumstances. You know, often when someone's going through a difficult time, people will offer the advice of, well, you know, there are people who are suffering far worse than you are. Snoopy one time is lying on top of his doghouse. It's Thanksgiving. And he is lamenting the fact that Charlie Brown and his friends are inside the house partaking of this huge feast while he is outside with nothing but dog food. And then this thought comes to his mind. It could be worse. I could have been born a turkey. But we parents have all attempted some variation of this with our kids, haven't we? They are hurting because they got cut from a team they worked so hard to make. And we say, I know you are hurting, but did you know there are kids in Africa who are starving? So you should not feel so bad. Well, yes, it is true. It could be worse. But I have found that advice is not really all that helpful. Because whatever difficult circumstance you are facing, that is your difficult circumstance. And that someone else may be facing a more difficult challenge does not usually make a person feel better, at least not in that moment. You see, what Paul wants to teach us here is not to try to minimize our challenge by recognizing that someone has a bigger challenge. But rather, he wants to teach us a perspective that comes not from trying to minimize what we're facing, but rather that places our focus on the God who is in control no matter what is your circumstance. And so Paul says, Philippians, don't be dismayed because I am in chains, facing potential execution. No, rather let me give you a different perspective on what I believe God is now doing in and through me because of my situation. And he's going to give us three principles for experiencing joy regardless of our circumstance. First one, recognize that God is at work in all of them. Paul will provide us a couple examples of this from his own life. Example one, we pick up in verse 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul says, my being in chains is actually causing the advance of the gospel. The word advance in the Greek there is a military term used to describe an army's moving through difficult terrain. Perhaps a lead contingent of soldiers cutting a way through heavy underbrush in a forest so the army could advance with greater ease. And Paul says, yes, friends, you could view my situation as an obstacle to my accomplishing my goals in life, but I actually see it as a benefit to my advancing the cause of Jesus. See, Paul views his imprisonment not as some random act of bad fortune that has befallen him, but rather as a part of God's strategic plan to bring his kingdom to bear in this world. Now, at this point, this may lead some to ask, well, Pastor David, did God cause this circumstance to happen in Paul's life? Or did he simply allow it and is now using it? Well, if God, as we believe, is all-powerful and sovereign, it has to be one or the other, right? And I'll tell you, I don't have the exact answer for that, but I don't think it matters. Because the bottom line is these words that Paul would write to a church, the church in Rome. I want us to read them together. Many are familiar with this. And we know the important truth for us is to know that God, whatever difficulty you may be facing, he will use it for ultimate good. And that is Paul's mindset. As he says, God is using my circumstance to place me in a position where I am able to have an influence on people who otherwise I might never had the opportunity to even say hello to. Right? Paul says, listen, friends, because of my circumstance of being under house arrest all day, every day, I am chained to a member of the elite Praetorian Guard. These were the emperor's personal bodyguards. Had Paul been a free man and simply showed up at the palace and advertised that he was starting a life group for these guards, how well do you think signups might have gone? But now, here he is. They are, one by one, chained to him. And so they hear everything he says. When he prays, they hear his prayer. They see him rejoicing in the midst of it. During this time, he's under house arrest. He's free to receive guests. So the guards get to hear his interactions with other people in the church. For 2 years, this is going on. Just to provide support for that, I want you to look in the book of Acts real quick here. This is from 16. It says, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And then on in verse 30 and 31, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He had freedom for people to come see him, but he's got that guard there with him. And the thing about this is, man, when Paul was speaking, these guards could not even do what some of you do while I am talking, and that is to doze off, all right? Because they would have lost their lives had they fallen asleep. You see, Paul saw his circumstance not as a hindrance, but as a benefit. He is leading members of the elite Praetorian Guard to Jesus. And they are going out and telling other guards who are leading their families to Christ. And they are discipling each other. And Paul says, that's my heavenly perspective of what God is doing in my circumstance. Then he gives a second example of how God is at work. This is in verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. Paul says, man, as I boldly proclaim Christ while chained to a sword-carrying guard, it gives other Christ followers the impetus to go boldly into the world to proclaim Christ. I mean, they're going to reason, look, if Paul can do it with a guard 2 feet away who might kill him for any wrong word, well, oh, how difficult can it be for me to share Christ with my neighbor or my coworker? Another way this seemingly huge obstacle in Paul's life, Paul sees as a means God is using to bring his kingdom to this world. So let me ask you, what are you chained to today? What circumstance are you facing that is painful and that you view as an obstacle keeping you from experiencing happiness? Are you aware that God is bigger than that circumstance, whatever it might be? That he has a better view of the field that is your life than you have while you're down here on this earth as you rush around avoiding tacklers? Say, David, I hear you, but I just don't see God's plan in my struggle. You may not. Sometimes we get the big picture this side of heaven. Sometimes we don't. But having faith in Christ is meant to be about more than just God will take me to heaven when I die. It is also believing that this God who loves you more than you could ever understand fully wants to use you as his partner in bringing others into his kingdom. And when you get God's perspective, or at least learn to trust that he has a perspective, then you can begin to rejoice in the circumstances that used to cause you pain. And it's just truth. You will never experience true happiness, true lasting happiness in this world until you learn that there is, more often than not, a heavenly purpose in our pain. Then Paul goes on to say, you know what? Even if others are using your circumstances to cause you additional pain, don't let that steal your happiness. Wow. So I'll ask you, make it practical. Is there someone you think is out to get you? At your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, maybe even in your family? Someone who is always trying to outdo you? Yeah, God is bigger than that. Pick it up in verse 15 through 18. Paul says, now it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm put here in prison. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But you know what? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. What's going on here? Well, we've already seen how Paul's predicament was serving as a motivator for others to go out and share about Jesus. Now, some of those who did so from pure motives, love for Jesus, affection for Paul. But there were also some, I'm sure, whose motives were more conflicted because they viewed Paul's predicament as an opportunity to advance their positions in the church. You see, if there was a vacuum in leadership because Paul was not able to freely go around, then perhaps they could be the one to fill that vacuum. And that's what I think Paul's getting at here. Yes, it is true that some people see my situation as a way to increase their own power and glory within the church. They are out preaching the truths of Christ because they are doing so with ulterior motives, beyond just seeing Christ glorified and made Lord in others' lives. They are doing it to move me aside and perhaps assume my role in the church. Paul gets it. And you know what? If I was Paul, I might find that a tad discouraging, wouldn't you? I was thinking back to back when I had my heart issues, I was out of commission for a couple of months. If the leadership here had been doing a great job filling my pastoral roles in my absence, primarily or even secondarily because they did not want me ever to come back, I and my human side would be hurt. Not Paul. He says if these people are preaching Christ, even if their reason is partly to advance their own little kingdoms, I'm good with that. Because from a heavenly perspective, the bottom line is that Christ is being proclaimed. Maybe from down on the field of life, one guy is doing it out of pure motives to please God, another out of a motive to serve his own agenda. God will work all that out. I just want to tell you from a heavenly perspective, I'm happy because Christ is being proclaimed. And Paul says, it doesn't matter if I get the credit or somebody else does. All I care about is that people are hearing about Jesus. Second principle. If Christ is paramount, you cannot lose. Philippians 1, 19 through 21. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, will have a sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then this verse, this is key. This is the whole ball of wax. Let's say it together. For to me, one more time with feeling. For me, amen. See, in verse 19, Paul says, I am hopeful that I will be delivered from prison. But then in verse 20, he says, but you know, if I'm not, instead I face execution, I know God will give me the strength I need to endure that. And then in verse 21, the key to it all, a great vision statement of Paul's philosophy of life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What's he saying here? Well, if Christ was his life, then Christ was the most important thing that he got up every morning to live for, right? So let me ask you, what would you place in the blank? X is my life. Think about it. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody sitting next to you. What would you put? Money is my life. Work is my life. Family is my life. Paul says it is Christ that is his life. Paul says my whole life is devoted to knowing and to proclaiming Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. See, that is how this is a no-lose situation for Paul. Because no matter what decision the emperor of Rome ultimately makes on Paul, Paul wins. If they release him, he continues to proclaim Christ. A good thing because Christ is his life. If they leave him in jail, he'll keep on proclaiming Christ to the guards. Another good thing because Christ is his life. And if they execute him, he goes directly to be with Christ. And it can't get any better than that. I mean, you almost sense that Paul can't make up his mind which one is better. Philippians 1, 22 through 24. Listen to this. And if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, because I'll keep on telling people about Christ. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But if it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body and continue to do the works, that's cool too, you know? So if Nero gives me the thumbs up, I will rejoice in the additional years of faithful service offered to Jesus. If Nero gives me the thumbs down, I'll rejoice because I will see my Jesus face to face. And the ultimate, my friends, in developing a heavenly perspective is when you or I can sincerely say, for me, to live is Christ. Because then the worst thing that your enemies could ever do is to kill you, promptly sending you to an eternity filled with joy, peace, and love with the Jesus who loves you. It's a no-lose deal if you get to the place where you can say, for me to live is Christ. See, our challenge is not our circumstance. It is our perspective on our circumstances. And third and finally, we need to revamp our response to our circumstances. Let's move on now. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. Whatever happens, whatever circumstance comes your way, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. The key to finding joy in this world is not to live a life devoid of bad stuff ever happening. That's not going to happen down here in this world. The key is, how do you respond to any circumstance that comes your way? Paul says, respond in a way that is worthy of Christ. How do you do that? You simply walk faithfully through life, trusting that God is in control, no matter what you think you are seeing down here. You stay in constant contact with the one up in the heavenly booth, and you trust in him to guide you through, to walk you through, to strengthen you through, to give you the grace you need to get through whatever it is that you're facing. It said in verse 28, which we read, you know, without fear. See, Paul says, when you live like this, it should remove all fear and your anxiety from your life. Because once you begin to live this way, you begin to realize, like Paul, that you're in a no-lose situation. Because for the Christ follower, to die is to gain. So I can face anything, even death itself, with joy. Because I see it from an ultimate destination of, I was made to spend eternity with God. And this place, it's just temporary. I'm just passing through. And when others see you rejoicing, even in the face of what appear to be difficult circumstances, well, then they're going to look and say, man, they have something that I don't have. And that should open the door for you to tell them what it is you have that they don't have. And that is Jesus in your life. Because a relationship with Jesus is the only thing you have that they don't. I've shared often how when I was 23, it's when I gave my life to Christ. And there was just, I was going through a time where I was just feeling lost and bankrupt and confused and no purpose, no nothing. And there were this group of people that just, they had all those things. And when I went to this gal to pray with me to receive Christ, all I said to her, says, man, you have something I don't have. You have this Jesus. I don't fully understand it, but I want that Jesus in my life. And I prayed, and my life's never been the same. Now this in closing, all right? Bottom line. If you remember nothing else, and I can spit it out. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Unless and until you can say, for me to live is Christ, you will never be able to finish that statement, and to die is gain. Because if you put anything else in that blank other than Christ, then you have to finish that statement, then to die is loss, right? Because you say to live is money, well, then to die is to be penniless. If you say to live is power, then to die is to be powerless. If you say to live is glory, well, then to die is to be forgotten. And this is why we all need to get to the place where we all can say those words. For me, to live is Christ. Then this will impact how we address suffering and pain when it comes into our lives, because it will. Last verses here, 29 and 30. Paul says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We will suffer. We all will. Christ suffered. He didn't come to this world to exempt us from that. He came to this world so we'd know that he'd walk with us through it, and he'd one day take us to a place where we'd no longer be. And when you understand that, then I believe you've taken the first steps to make sure that when suffering comes, you don't get overcome by the bitterness that often comes with it. See, when you see life from God's perspective, you begin to understand that even when difficult times come your way, even when painful things happen to you, you understand that while those bad things may be occurring, in the midst of them, God is at work doing good things in you and good things through you. And that you are going through no more than the one who suffered for you when he hung and he bled and he died on that cross. And who is right now walking with you through each painful moment until he one day takes you home to be with him in that place that we call heaven, where he will wipe away every single tear that you ever shed. The worship team's going to come forward as I pray now, and then they'll lead us in a closing. Lord Jesus, it is so easy for all of us to fill that blank with so many other things. Lord, I just pray for me. I need to challenge myself. I'm a pastor. I stand up here and expound from the Word, but am I really living life that you are what it's about, that for me to live as Christ? Father, may that be a challenge for all of us as we go out this day. Lord, to put aside all the other things that we end up filling that blank with and to really move towards that place where we can say, for me to live as Christ. Because then we will all be able to say together, and to die is gain. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.